my prayer at this time that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the hearing and understanding of those present would be acceptable in your sight now and forevermore. Amen. Well, last week we finished up the Sermon on the Mount. And I know that's finishing a series for me is always a little moment of anxiety because, well, as was demonstrated last week, you know, somebody on the way out said, well, what's your next series going to be? And I didn't know. It's hard for me to be sure. I had something in mind, but as the week progressed, it became clear that that wasn't what I was going to be talking about this week. Instead, we're going to be getting into the 23rd Psalm, which is probably one of the most beloved pieces of Scripture for us. It's a prayer that really gives us a lot of comfort. It's something that we often recite at funerals because it is so comforting. And in that time of stress and anxiety, we take great comfort from that. But one of the things I want to do for us as we're working our way through the 23rd Psalm and trying to bring it to life for us a little more, I want us to think of it not so much as a prayer as a statement of faith. Because what we're really doing when we recite this psalm, which was our unison call to worship this morning, we're saying things that we believe. And it's important for us, I think, that when we say that, when we make a statement of something we believe, it's important for us to understand what we're saying and that we believe it. Because sometimes I find that when we say a prayer or something like that in unison, there might be something that we're not really sure about. But I want us to be able to understand this. I think we probably, most of us, might have memorized it when we were in grade school, in Sunday school. We memorized the 23rd Psalm and we got a little gold star next to our name on a chart in the wall in the Sunday school room. And it's one of those things that we just learned it and then we kind of stash it away in our memory. And maybe in some time of grief or anxiety, as I said, it comes to mind and it gives us comfort. I wanted to look today in particular at the first line of it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." This is the New International Version of this, by the way. I know that I should probably spend this portion, you know, these next few sermons preaching out of my King James Bible because the Psalms just sound so much better in King James. I remember growing up reading this line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that always confused me because not understanding the punctuation really clearly when I was in grade school and trying to memorize this, I was thinking, so you're telling me that I don't want the Lord to be my shepherd? Is that what we're saying? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So I shall not want the Lord to be my shepherd. But that's not it at all. But sometimes we act that way. Sometimes we leave that, as I was looking at it in the King James Version, there was a semicolon, it's just a comma in the NIV, but I like this NIV version, "I shall not be in want." You see, the idea of God as our shepherd says a lot of things to us. The first thing it really says to us is that we're sheep, and sometimes we forget that part. I want to start out with that part, the part about us being sheep. One of the important things we need to remember about sheep is that they're stupid. If you've ever spent any time around sheep, they're not the brightest animals. They tend to stick together, but every once in a while, one of them will wander off on its own and get lost. One summer while I was in college, I had the opportunity to work on a ranch over in Ohio, and one of the things they had there was mostly horses, but they had some sheep. They had a small flock of sheep. And I remember once going out and into the pasture where the sheep were, and we found that one of the sheep had drowned in the creek in about 2 inches of water. It doesn't take a lot of smarts to drown in 2 inches of water, but the sheep, for some reason, decided to lay down in the water, laid its head in the water, and drown. Because like I say, they're not too bright. Sometimes we're not too bright either. That's the importance of having a shepherd, is to help the sheep along to where it is they need to go. And what we're claiming here in this hopefully statement of faith is that God is our shepherd, and it is our intent to let him guide us. Although again, sometimes that's not what we want, because we've got our heart set on this over here when he wants us to go over here. Robin's not here today, so I'll talk about her. In this prison ministry that we've been involved in, and in some other, there are some other ministries. Well, we all know Robin loves to play music and she loves to sing. I think for her, that is her favorite way of spending time with God, is to sing. And in these retreats that she's been going to, her favorite job is to be the music director. Anytime one of them calls her and says, we want to know if you're interested in helping out with this weekend, she just assumes that she's going to be the music leader. Well, she got a call a couple weeks ago from the Kairos Outside people, the woman who's in charge this year, and said, I wanted to know if you would be interested in serving on the Kairos Outside team coming up this winter. And she just said, like, you know, as if I don't know the answer to this question, what do you want me to do? Because really, that's her real heart is, you know, she wants to serve. She'll serve any way she can. It usually happens to be music. Well, we want you to be the L2. I don't know what L2 stands for, but it's the assistant of the assistant of the leader, which means that next year, if she accepts this position, next year she'll be the assistant to the leader, and the year after that, she'll be in charge of the whole retreat. And I've heard her many times say, I don't want to be in charge. I just want to sit in the corner and play the guitar. Because there are other jobs that she thinks that if she does this job, then that's just a step farther, because in order to be the leader, you have to have been in all of these positions. Well, apparently they've changed the rules a little bit. She managed to skip all this over here, but she's being asked to be the leader in 3 years. So it's a big commitment. It's not just like, well, it's for this weekend or leading up to this weekend. In this particular case, it's a commitment of 3 years. And her answer was, I'll have to pray about it. Because we should be praying and we should be seeking God's guidance in these kind of things, because this is a big deal. And she hangs up the phone with them and she looks at me and she says, I don't want to do this. I said, I know you don't. I said to her, you're allowed to say no, but she didn't. She did spend the week praying about it and not reacting to her gut and allowing God to guide her, and said that she would do it. And, you know, I have to believe that sometimes that's how God tells us to do some things, is by the fact that we don't want to do them. We have another friend who is a Presbyterian minister. And she was always of the heart to, you know, send me, Lord, where you need me to go, but not Africa. You know that prayer. We've all said that prayer, haven't we? Send me where you want me to go. Give me whatever job you want me to have, except for that one. And she was very specific in her prayers. Please, Lord, don't send me to Africa. Well, she had an opportunity to go on a, I think it was like a 2-month mission trip to Africa. 2 months is a long time. And she very reluctantly agreed to do it because her bishop was really kind of pressuring her a little bit to do this. It was a small village. I don't know what country it was in, but a small village in the middle of nowhere. And it would take a week to get from where they landed to the village, and then she'd be in the village for about 2 weeks, and then it was over. And I remember a few months later, she came back, and she was visiting. She was just visiting. She was getting her affairs in order to return to Africa, and I don't think she's coming back here again. The place she didn't want to go is where her heart is now, because God knew that if she opened her heart to that, and if he could somehow lead her to that, it would be well. I had the same story getting into prison ministry myself. I remember going to a service where a man was going to be speaking on it, and I remember sitting with Robin at this, and right before he started talking, I nudged Robin, and I said, there's no way I'm going into prison ministry. And Larry got done talking, and Robin nudges me, and she says, you're going into prison ministry, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm going into prison ministry. And that's where my heart is. We resist the shepherd. On the front covers of your bulletins, there's a little picture of, pulled that off the internet. I'm assuming it's Jesus, and he's standing there with the shepherd's crook. And you notice there's like a big hook on the end of it. And the shepherd's crook is usually used to nudge your animals in that direction. I guess in the, you know, back in these days, they didn't have sheepdogs. I've seen the sheepdog demonstrations, and they do a marvelous job of taking care of sheep. But it was up to just the shepherd then. And he would like lead the sheep by just kind of nudging him, poking him with a stick. But the big hook on the end of it was because every once in a while you had to hook it around one of the sheep's necks and drag them. Sheep don't always listen well, just like us. But the shepherd is so good. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around near him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He comes after us when we're lost. And we get lost sometimes. Even the best of us gets lost. We forget. I know as I pray, one of the things I always ask for is for God to make himself known to people. Because of the fact that even though we know him and even though we follow him, sometimes we forget that he's there. Sometimes in our moments of distress, we forget. He doesn't even really need to come looking for us because he knows us well enough to know where we are. We're the ones that wandered away. We're the ones who were lost. We talk about finding Jesus like he's the one who's lost, like he's the one who's hiding from us. I remember once when Ruby was very small, we were in a store someplace, probably Target or Walmart, and she's a lot like me, easily distracted by shiny things. And I noticed she was looking at something, and I just kind of walked away a little bit and was standing around the corner watching her. And she was perfectly content standing there looking at whatever she was looking at that was shiny until she realized I wasn't there with her. And she started to freak out, and I came out and let her know I was there. But she still had that moment of panic. I didn't let it last. I try not to be a bad dad. But we have that sometimes with God. That moment where we think we're lost. That moment where we don't know where we are or how to get back to where we need to be. But he gets us. He brings us back. He not only welcomes us back, but he rejoices in the fact that we return. Like the prodigal son returning to his father. There is rejoicing. There is celebration. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You see, Jesus was talking here. He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees about the fact that he eats with sinners and tax collectors. Just a reminder, the tax collectors are listed separately from the sinners because they're the worst kind of sinner. Again, in John chapter 10, I tell you the truth, a man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate by the shepherd of the sheep, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. You see, as he calls out to us and as he is trying to lead us, it is up to us to follow. See, the shepherd wasn't always in the back pushing the sheep forward. He was in the front leading them, just as Christ is hopefully leading us. And hopefully we are following him, and hopefully we recognize his voice. Sometimes we hear other voices and we know better, but we may follow them. I'm not the only one who's distracted by shiny things. We can get distracted in our walk. Jesus goes on, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate. for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He who comes in and goes out and finds pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, sometimes back in these days when the shepherd was out with his sheep in the field, there wasn't always time to come home. So there are places out there where there might be a small enclosed wall big enough for the sheep to hold the sheep in so that they don't jump out of it, and a gate big enough for the sheep to come and go. But there wouldn't have been a gate to close. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If you wanted to keep your sheep penned in and you were out in one of these faraway pastures, you would lead your sheep into here, and then the shepherd would lie down to sleep in the doorway. This is where Jesus is saying that he is the gate. The shepherd would lie there to keep the sheep in. And if some predator came by, the shepherd was there to fight the predator off. If someone came to try to steal the sheep, the shepherd was there to protect them. He continues, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. You see, when times get hard, Jesus does not abandon us because, as he says, he is the good shepherd. And that is the shepherd's job, not just because somebody's paying him, but because they're the shepherd's sheep. You could hire somebody to do the job, but as he says here, when times get bad, they're going to run away. We have more interest in things that are our own, don't we, than things that somebody lends us. I know I've gotten books and CDs and DVDs out of the library, out of our community library, and they've been in absolutely horrible shape because they don't belong to the people who are checking them out. And so apparently some of these people don't care enough to return them in good condition because they're not theirs. They don't care. But we take care of the things that are our own, the things that are ours. And since we are his, he takes care of us. He watches out for us. He protects us. He loves us because we are his, and the Father loves him because he is willing to take care of us, to lay down his life for us, which he did on the cross, to save us from our own sin. As we make this statement now, hopefully it will mean something a little different to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Amen.
This program has been copyrighted under the Creative Commons Attributes Non-Commercial Share Alike License. For additional information about Faith Community Christian Church or to contact Pastor Colin, please visit our website at www.faithc3.org.
Well, the benediction is the good and final word, and we put that at the end so you don't miss what came in front of it. And our good word for today is shepherd. You know, the Lord is there to watch over us and protect us, but he's also there to lead us, sometimes where we don't want to go. And I don't know if you've figured out yet where it is that he's trying to lead you. You might just be in denial. The answer, remember, when anybody tells you that you're in denial, the answer is, no, I'm not. You may not be ready to admit yet that that's where he wants you to go, because maybe that's not where you want to go. Not that I'm telling anybody to go where you don't want to go just because, but give it some thought and pray on it. I'm reminded of the prophet Jonah. God sent him to Nineveh. He said, "Go, Jonah, to Nineveh." He said, "No, I don't want to." And what happened to him? He got up by a fish, ended up going to Nineveh, and the whole city was saved, even though Jonah didn't want to do it. So where is the good shepherd leading you? This service is over. Your service may now begin. Go from this place and be blessed. Amen.